We go to God's Word this morning to be instructed in how to give thanks. And I can't find a better place for us to be than the 107th Psalm. And the words that open this Psalm, there in the first verse, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." That opening call to give thanks to the Lord gives us the reason why we are to be filled up with thanksgiving to the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name in the Old Testament is those four letters, YHWH, pronounced Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Jehovah. But the name of the Lord that was given as His covenant name to the people of Israel, revealing that He is who He is, and that He never changes. He's the one who always has been, He's the one who is currently, and He is the one who always will be. He is the Lord. When you see the Lord there with the all capitals, L-O-R-D, the small caps after the capital L, that tells you that that is that covenant name of God, the name of Yahweh. And I put up here another Hebrew word for you to consider as we look at the opening verse of Psalm 107. And when it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever," that word, or that phrase, steadfast love, is the translation in the ESV of this particular Hebrew word pronounced chesed. And the Hebrew word chesed is a rich, difficult to translate, very valuable and heartening word in the Old Testament. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. And it's one of the words that God wants us to know first and foremost when He wants us to think about who He is and how we relate to Him and why we should give Him thanks, that this word is at the heart of His dealing with His people. That He has steadfast love. Now, if you're looking into a different translation than the ESV this morning, you might notice that all the different translations seem to use different words to translate this one. If you're looking in the King James Version, the most common word to translate chesed is mercy. If you're looking in the NIV, they translate it as love. In the ESV, it's translated as faithful love or steadfast love. And in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated as loving kindness. It's the Hebrew equivalent to the New Testament word grace. And yet, it has its own shades of meaning. It has its own semantic range, which does not completely overlap with grace. But when they translate the New Testament into Hebrew, the word charis, for grace, in Greek, is translated chesed into Hebrew. And so this is a very important word in understanding our God. And Psalm 107 is a commentary on the faithful love, the loving kindness, the mercy, the grace of our God. Now, before we jump into Psalm 107, I want you to examine this word chesed with me a little bit more. And it's fun to say because it's got that guttural H there at the beginning that Hebrew has that we don't have in English. But if you come back to the book of Exodus, come back to Exodus chapter 34. One of the passages that I've preached from the pulpit here in the past, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34, contains the very self-description of God that forms the foundation for the understanding of who the God of Israel is for the rest of the Bible. Here, God Himself proclaims His own name, and in proclaiming His name, He's telling us who He is at His core, in His essence, and how He relates to us as sinners. And in Exodus 34, there's a wonderful context that builds up to this self-description. But for this morning, we just have to look at the description itself and notice this treasure of a word, chesed, in this context. Exodus 34, read in your Bibles with me, verses 6 and 7. I read them out loud, you follow along. "The Lord passed before him," and him here is Moses, "and the Lord," once again, Yahweh, Jehovah, "proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, of course, these verses are so wonderful, we could spend the whole morning unpacking just these. But I want you to notice that when God describes himself, he begins with his mercy and his grace, that is manifested in how he is slow to anger, that he is abounding, he is rich. He has this heavenly storehouse in his own heart of steadfast love. And that word steadfast love is once again this word chesed, this covenant love, this faithful love, this grace, this mercy of God that never fails. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then once again in verse 7, keeping steadfast love, keeping that chesed for thousands. So, we come back to Psalm 107, having gained some small appreciation of this immensely deep word. And this morning, you see that we're going to be allowing Psalm 107 to instruct us on how to bless God's name, how to give thanks to Him for His greatest blessing, and that is His chesed, His faithfulness, His loving kindness shown towards us, His covenant love that never fails. We are full of many blessings. You can look around at your family. You can look around at the state, the countryside that we live in. You can breathe the air and enjoy the food that God has blessed us with and see all of these blessings. But there is no blessing that even begins to compare with the blessing of God's loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness that has been shown toward us in Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 107, notice again how verse 1 begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now, I want you to have that in your mind, because now I want you to turn a page back, or two, and look at the first verse in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 begins the same way. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then also, a couple pages back to Psalm 105, and look at the first verse in Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Now, Psalm 105 doesn't begin exactly the same way, but it begins with that call of giving thanks to the Lord. And what Psalm 105 does is it then walks through God's faithfulness to the patriarchs. How God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how He kept those promises. And not only that, but then also in the Exodus, that just as God had promised, He fulfilled His promises by sending Moses, by bringing His people out of slavery in Egypt, performing many mighty miracles to show His loving kindness, His faithfulness. And then Psalm 106 carries on in Israel's history and shows us that as God brought the people of Israel into the land that He had promised to their forefathers, that He was faithful in all of His ways, that He kept His covenant, that He was blessing them according to His grace and His promise, that the people of Israel were unfaithful in the wilderness wanderings. After they entered into the land, they had idolatry from the very first in their relationship with God, and that idolatry continued throughout hundreds of years of God's dealing with them in grace and in faithfulness. And that in the end, when the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He gave them into the hand of the nations in verse 41 of Psalm 106, and they were oppressed by their enemies and were brought under subjection. And yet He delivered them. Time and time again throughout their history, their sin would bring them low, but God's faithfulness, His chesed, would deliver them from those enemies. But, verse 43 also says, they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. So what Psalm 106 does is it shows us the contrast between human beings' unfaithfulness to God, our lack of covenant love towards God, and yet God maintained His covenant love towards His people, Israel. The sinfulness of man contrasts with the grace of God throughout the Scriptures. And Psalm 106 drives that point home by looking at the whole history of Israel in the land. And then, when they were vomited out of the land, they prayed this prayer in exile from Babylon. Psalm 106 verse 47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." And that prayer in verse 47 was answered. Why? Because the people were so good and they deserved it? No. Because God has unfailing love. He has unfailing faithfulness. He has chesed. And so we come to Psalm 107. It's a trilogy of psalms, even though they're divided from book 4 to book 5. The division between the books in psalms was more of a case of just where the scroll ended and where they could fit the psalms in. But I think originally Psalm 105, 106, and 107 formed this trilogy that walked us through God's faithfulness from the time of the patriarchs and the Exodus into the conquest of the Holy Land, into exile, and then in return from the exile. Jeremiah had predicted the exile. Isaiah had prophesied how the people would be brought home. Daniel had prayed for it. Ezra and Nehemiah experienced it. And this psalm, Psalm 107, celebrates the redemption of Israel from the Babylonian captivity, which is a second exodus for the people of God. If you want to look into the great acts of God in history and showing His character and His faithfulness, God says, "I want you to know who I am, and I've given you a book to tell you who I am, and that I have acted in history in marvelous and amazing ways so that you can know my character. You can know who I am in contrast to everyone else that you have known. In contrast to the treachery of all the people that are in this world, God is different. He's a God who keeps His word. He's a God who never lets any single promise of His fall to the ground. He is a God who continues to love those that He has set His love on, no matter what they do, no matter how far they wander from Him." The Exodus showed us the power of God to redeem. And the restoration of the people from the Babylonian captivity is a once-for-all history lesson that shows anybody who wants to know who God is about how faithful, how merciful, how long-suffering, how slow to anger, how ready to bless, how ready to restore the Creator is. Let's read it together. You see our outline here? The first three verses give us the call to thankfulness. We've already read verse 1 twice, but it's good enough to read again. Let's read the opening verses. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Verse 3 describes the restoration of the people of Israel from their captivity. All the lands that God had scattered them to, the east, the west, the north, the south, and that each of these describe how they had been scattered because of their sin, but regathered because of God's grace. And that they now have the opportunity to praise God for answering their prayer at the end of Psalm 106, verse 47. This psalm is the response of praising God for saving them and gathering them from among the nations, that they could give thanks to God's name. Now He's done it. Now they're going to give thanks to His name and glory in God's praise. And if you want to know, is God good? How could there be so much evil and suffering and pain in the world? How could things be the way they are in my life, and God could still be all-powerful and good? Well, God says, look into my word. See my character, my actions. don't blame me for the evil that is in the world, but look and see what I have done to save, to show mercy. His steadfast love endures forever. That's how we know about His goodness. That's how our heart is confirmed amidst the doubts that this world would cast on whether or not God is good. We examine His chesed. Now, verses 4 through 32 are the heart of the psalm. And they are the reason why I've chosen this particular psalm to teach you. Because verses 4 through 32 give us four examples or illustrations of God's loving kindness, His steadfast love. They're picturesque. They are word pictures that are picked up in many places in Scripture. But the way that they are given to us here is very powerful, very poetic. So let's look at the first one here in verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. You can picture the plight of those who are wandering in a desert wilderness. Some of our movies have taken place in a desert wilderness where people are wandering and they don't know which way to go to get to a haven. And they might follow a mirage and be disappointed by that mirage when they get there. They might find a well that is completely dry or find some settlement that's abandoned. But we are well familiar with this imagery, this picture of the desperation of being lost in a desert waste, finding no city, being hungry and thirsty, having your very life being drained out by the heat of the sun. And verse 6 says, then they cried to the Lord in the time of trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And this is the pattern we're going to see through all four of these examples of God's chesed, is the trouble, the prayer, the answer, and the thanksgiving. So there's the trouble, the desert waste. There's the prayer in verse 6, they cried to the Lord. And there's the answer in verse 7, He led them. All the way my Savior leads me. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. And there's that word steadfast love again. Let them thank the Lord for what? For His chesed, His steadfast love, for His covenant love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. That God's steadfast love is an action. It's Him entering into our lives, time and history, to deliver us. Not because we're good, not because we deserve it, but because He is faithful to those that He has chosen to bless. And nothing can change that. His steadfast love is manifest in wondrous works, miracles, power that comes from His loving heart. Verse 9 summarizes the outcome of that blessing, being satisfied in our souls, having the hungry soul filled with good things. And that verse, the hungry soul filled with good things, is quoted by Mary in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verse 53. And so this is emblematic of God's salvation, not just here, but throughout Scripture, God uses this picture to show us His love. Now, it could very well be that some of those who were returning from exile, from the south, from the north, or from the east, actually experienced this very thing. That they became lost. That they got into a place where there was no food and no water and they didn't know which way to go. And that when the congregation gathered together in Jerusalem, they were giving testimony, they were giving thanks, and they said, we came back and we took the wrong road and we got lost, but then we prayed to God. And He answered us. And He's the one that guided us safely to a city where we could be refreshed and then finally come back to our home here in Jerusalem. And I think that's probably true with each one of these situations, that they were real-life situations that people in the congregation were praising God for, and that the psalmist then incorporates into this thanksgiving. But also, they are metaphors for all of us. for the wandering in the desert wastes and sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, which is our second example of God's chesed in verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Same pattern, same picture, same point. That God is the one who delivers. But there is something that's different about this second situation from the first. The first situation, the people had gotten into a desert land, a desert waste. They'd gotten into a trouble, not necessarily by any fault of their own. You know, their GPS just told them the wrong turn. But here, in verse 10, we find that this dwelling in darkness in the shadow of death, this imprisonment, was because of their own sin. That this was God's discipline in their life because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so God was the one who delivered them over into this situation because of their sin. But notice in verse 13 that when the sinner, in the midst of his troubles that are self-inflicted, calls out to God, God doesn't turn a deaf ear and say, well, you had your chance. You should have listened before. Now you're getting what you deserve and I'm kind of enjoying it. But whenever a human being turns to the Lord and cries out, save me, the Lord is ready. He is eager. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us this picture of our Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal son. That when the prodigal son, by his own foolishness, by his own rebellion, wasted his wealth and ended up in poverty and despair, that the father did not sit at home with his folded arms and say, I'm glad he's getting what he deserves. But the father was waiting, looking down the road. And as soon as he saw that rebellious child coming to him, he ran. He embraced him. This is the character of our God. This is the nature of His loving kindness. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter how you have rebelled against the words of God. It doesn't matter how you've spurned the counsel of the Most High. It doesn't matter how long you've done it, how hard that you've done it, how vehemently you have hated Him. He is ready to bless you. He is ready to love you. He is ready to restore you. He is able to answer your cry in trouble and deliver you from your distress. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Our sin makes prisons for ourselves, and God delivers us over to those prisons, not because He delights in our destruction, but because He wants us to wake up. He wants us to turn from our rebellion and find life in Him. That is the benevolence of God's heart. Let's look at the third example of God's loving kindness. Verse 17. Again, the picture is worsening because we have fools in their own sinful ways. Just like those who had rebelled in verse 11, some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word. Notice that. How does God deliver? He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Those fools, who through their own sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffer affliction, are pictured today in the drug addict, wasted away because of his own life choices. Picture today in the man dying on the cot because of an STD that he gained by his sinful ways. Pictured in the man who has cirrhosis of liver and dies in the prime of his life because of his drinking. The rebellious way, the iniquity that leads to death, as long as you have not yet gone through the gate of death, there is hope for you. If you look on television and you see fools who are wandering in their foolish way, there is hope. This is a day of grace. We are vessels of mercy. We're not wishing death and judgment, pain on anyone. We want just what the Lord wants, for them to cry out to the Lord when they realize what the end of their own actions is going to be, and God will deliver them from that distress. He'll send out His word and heal them. And then they will give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. The fourth picture begins in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind. Where do the stormy winds come from? God is the one who works His wonders. He's the one who commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Here, this little tiny ship on these giant waves that are raising their boat up to the sky and then plummeting down into the depths of the ocean as these tumultuous waves have just tremendous height and depth. And their courage melted away in their evil plight. Evil here means harmful, destructive, something that's dangerous. They're in this dangerous situation. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. All of their wisdom was swallowed up is another way that this can be translated. That all of their skill as sailors, it was not going to save their life. That we exist on this earth not by our power but by God's permission. We have an atmosphere to breathe, not by our own doing, but by God's doing. We have earth to stand upon, not because we have power to make the earth stable, but because God is the one who permits us to live in this tiny bit of habitable space in a universe that is extremely hostile to life. Your heart beats not because you choose it to beat, but because God permits it to beat. You don't have control. And that's what these sailors out on the sea were learning. All of their skill, all of their experience as sailors, it meant nothing as soon as God raised up a storm like this. And this is a lesson for each and every one of us. We become so prideful. We think that we are self-made men when we are anything but. And God allows these storms in our life to teach us this lesson, to humble us. To humble our hearts before God so that we stop with self-reliance and replace it with trust in God. God commanded and raised the storm. He brought these sailors to their wits' end. And then what was the proper response? They cried to the Lord in their trouble. The fourth time that we have been told this. And the fourth time, God delivered them from their distress. He never fails. His chesed is everlasting. His faithfulness cannot be stopped. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And so they had the first group come up and tell the congregation, this is what the Lord did for us. He saved us when we were wandering in the wilderness. And then He had the next group of people come up and He said, this is what the Lord has done for us. He saved us when we were bowed down in prison because of our sin and we were in captivity. And then He had the third group come up and they said, let us tell you the story about how we had ruined our lives by our immoral choices and that we were at the very gates of death and we prayed to God and He healed us and restored us. And then the fourth group comes up and the sailors come and tell their story about the terrible storm that they went through and despaired of their life. And as soon as they prayed to the Lord, He calmed the seas for them and brought them to their safe haven. And all of these groups giving thanks to the Lord, and the congregation caused this song to be sung to God. And this is what life is about. Come with me to Psalm 50. Why are we here this morning? The same reason. We were sinners. We were in despair. We were at the gates of death. We cried out to the Lord and He saved us. And now we come and give Him thanks in the congregation. We tell others about what He's done for us. We sing songs of joy to His name. Look at Psalm 50, verse 15. Here God is showing again how great He is and how powerful He is compared to us. That He doesn't need anything from us. We don't come here to do favors for God because God has everything. He's all powerful. He's all wise. If He says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our offering. But He'll accept a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Now notice verse 15. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I shall deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. This is the order of things. What is there that is troubling you in your life? Call upon the Lord, and He shall deliver you. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth. I'm not saying that if you're struggling with cancer, that if you pray, God will this instant heal you. We have no promises of that in Scripture. But we do have the promise that if you're struggling with cancer, and God should so allow it that that cancer is how He's going to end your life here, that He's promised a resurrection. He's promised a new body that will never get sick, that will never grow old. He's promised that He is going to do for you the same type of thing that He did for these people. And He wants you to trust in Him in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that sickness. This life is not all there is. God's faithfulness, His loving kindness is everlasting. His promises are concerning a kingdom that never ends, that we looked at in Daniel chapter 7 and in Daniel chapter 2. That is our home, that is our hope. And that home and that hope do not disappoint. God has revealed Himself in history so that we can know that these promises are from the living God. This is not pie in the sky wishful thinking. This is the word of our Creator to the human heart that is troubled and needs answers. And this is His answer. You call upon Me in the day of trouble, and this is a day of trouble. You can look in the news and see the trouble. You can look into the hearts of human beings and hear the trouble. You can visit with all the counselors, and you can know this is a day of trouble. God says, you call upon Me. I am the mighty Counselor. I will deliver you. And then what? Well, then He is glorified by those who are delivered. Now, that word glorify is something that's only become like a church word. We don't talk about it in other contexts. But in a secular context, the idea of glorify is to make somebody famous. To make somebody respected. To make them honored and well known. What so many people in the world are looking for is that moment of glory. That moment of shining. And then they want to make that moment last as long as they possibly can. Athletes will work 25 years to achieve that moment of glory. Businessmen will work their entire lives in order to get that position of honor and respect. Well, God, the Creator, the Savior, He is the one who is worthy of the honor and the glory and the fame. That when people think of someone who is amazing, when people think of someone who is awesome, when people think of someone that is worthy of love and respect, God is on a whole different level. Human beings can reflect some of those characteristics of God, can reflect some of His glory, but God is the source. He's the one. What this world is about, why we exist, is to understand and recognize the greatness of God. To be able to appreciate Him. That's life. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John chapter 17, This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That when you know him, you love him. When you know him, you appreciate him. When you know him, you respect him. You honor him. You glorify him because of who he is. He has done nothing wrong by us. He has done nothing wrong by me. And yet we blame God for so much that God has not done. Say, well, there's so much evil in the world. Yes, there is. Did God do any of it? No, that's you. That's me. That's what we have done. That's what Psalm 106 is about. All the unfaithfulness, all the treachery, all the evil of mankind. Yeah, the world is full of evil, but that's not what God has done. You say, well, God made us. He didn't make us sinners. God says, I made you upright. And that it's your own seeking out of evil devices that has plunged the world into the darkness that it's in. And God could have just left us there in that darkness. He had no debt to us that he had to pay. But instead, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. He pierced that darkness. And he pierced that darkness with his chesed, his covenant love, his faithfulness, his kindness to the treacherous, and allowing his Son to die on the cross for our sins. See, we were those who were down in the ships in the sea on the troubled waters. We were those who were lost in the desert wastes. We were those who sat in prisons made of our own sin and its consequences. We were those at the gates of death. And God has provided salvation. He has done mighty works. And the mightiest work of all is pictured in most every church, like it is in our church. The work of salvation at the cross. Now, the psalm doesn't end there. We still have God's ultimate chesed pictured for us in verses 33 through 42. So let's read that. This goes from what God has done in the past to picture what God is going to do in the future. That he not only saves individuals, he not only saves small groups of people like we see pictured in the four examples of Psalm 107, but he also is able to work in judgment and salvation on a national scale, on a worldwide scale. So the picture broadens here as we look at God's faithfulness in dealing with all of his creation. Verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. Just like he was the one that caused the storm that put the sailors' lives in peril, so on a greater level, he can turn a river into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. And this goes back to what I said before. We live on this earth not by our power, but by God's permission. A fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. That God is able, God is willing to judge the evil of mankind. Our evil will not continue forever in this world. And that's good news. It would be a tragic, terrible universe if God allowed evil to continue on forever. Verse 35. The opposite. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. I've been thinking a lot lately about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Blessed are the meek." The meek aren't those who are out protesting in all the cities across our nation trying to get their way. The meek aren't those who are sitting in their high-rises and making fun of them. The meek are those who are content to be without power, without position, without prestige, who will not claw, who will not fight, who will not return insult for insult or evil for evil. But the meek are those who put their trust in God. Not in a president, not in a Congress, not in a military. Our trust is in the one who is able to judge the wicked and to bless the needy, raising them up out of affliction. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This earth, trampled, polluted, full of sin and evil, it won't be this way forever. Soon, very soon, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back to receive the kingdom for Himself. And the meek will inherit the earth. The meek shall go into that kingdom. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who call out and cry out to God, not trusting in ourselves, but looking to His Son, there's an inheritance. There's a reward. The faithfulness of God has been demonstrated in history. It's been written down for us to read and to learn about who God is so that we know how to live wisely in this present day. In 2016, in the United States of America, God is still this God. Man is still what he is. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. All who cry to the Lord, He delivers. And that's where verse 43 leads with this conclusion, this call to meditation. Look at it in your Bible. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Turn off your radio. Put your iPhone away for a couple of minutes. Attend. Pay attention. Think about. Meditate. Fill your mind with these things. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It will be health to your body. It will be healing to your soul. Your anxiety and your depression, your angst will start to vanish away as it is replaced with faith and the hope that attends faith in this God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.